Okay, make sure you're in fellowship as here we're looking at Isaac's response to the hostility that's been directed towards him in regards to the digging of the wells. And he dealt with this aspect of his test in a passive way, if you will, turning the other cheek type of situation in spite of the wrongdoing, the judgmental self-righteousness of the hostility of these Philistines towards him. It shows a very discerning believer who is seeking to defuse the situation, if at all possible, in this regards. Further, his passive nature in this test is designed to maintain his integrity legally, civilly, as he is a foreigner, an alien, in the land of the Philistines. And if they want to claim eminent domain, they are within their rights, if you will, to do so. That is one aspect of why he would be passive in this regard. The other is designed to protect his spiritual integrity, and that is that rather than looking to himself to resolve the conflict in regards to some type of retaliation or aggression otherwise, he recognizes that God's hand is in the situation, and that God is simply closing doors with respect to where he was looking to relocate otherwise, and that God would put him eventually in a situation where he could be free to move on with his life without the continuous harassment in regards to these particular Philistines covering as well, have covered the wells and claiming the wells for their own use otherwise. So it reflects upon his ability to faith rest, to put the situation in God's hands. And obviously, he memorializes his faith, his assurance in God that he looks to as he recognizes that the Lord has now made room for him, and he is free to bless Isaac in regards to his geography, his location in that respect. So that brings us down to point 43, page 21 of our notes. He, Isaac, recognizes that it is God who, under whatever circumstances, good or ill, is the source of his prospering. Again, Isaac, as well as Abraham, God blessed immensely in phase two. Obviously, blessing that is exceptional, generally speaking, in regards to even for believers. But it didn't mean that they were without testing. And obviously, he is greatly tested in this situation. And he knows that God, in his foreknowledge, knew all this would happen in eternity past, and that he had prepared for him the avenue of deliverance, ultimately, in this regards. And it is up to him to stay level-headed doctrinally, to keep his own emotions out of the picture, not to overreact, and to look to God for that deliverance in that respect. And often when things do go south, as we might say, in regard to situations, if we are pursuing something in the endeavor and things do not go right, maybe it is God waking, trying to give a wake-up call or closing a door to look for another alternative or to make a certain application of doctrine otherwise in light of the situation. So all these things comes from the perspective of the believer who has Bible doctrine and is discerning in regards to their life and is putting doctrine first. Obviously, when one is running under their emotions, one's running under fear, things of this nature, then the clear level-headedness of application is often remiss with respect to their pursuits. So God's always in control of all circumstances and situations. Things that happen may seem on the surface bad, but maybe something is better in their offing or their arising of one's future as God directs them through open and closed doors. And it's God that blesses. As he told the Exodus, keep my words, keep my commandments, my statutes, and I won't dump on you. You're open for blessing. 44, his deference is passive nature. Is evidence of his maturity and strength of faith. Now, not a lot of explicit reference are made to Isaac in regards to his spiritual life, other than what we've already seen in regards to being offered as a sacrifice on the mountain. Obviously, that spoke volumes. But embedded in regards to this situation, we do see the spiritual astuteness that this man possessed and how he is able to deal with confrontation and conflict in such a way as to glorify God in regards to his actions and God to validate and respond in likeness, and that is to the overt pressure that's put upon him by others around him in that regard. On the same end of the coin, we'll see his miserable failure in regards to his eternal situation at home in regards to Esau. So there you have it. But here we see evidence of his maturity, his strength of faith, why he is one of the patriarchs, the Abrahamic line, and the first to be blessed by association with Abraham in that respect. 45, he went the extra mile to maintain peace, and God blessed him to do the extra. He was willing to do so, and ultimately God delivered him from the harassment, the pressure otherwise, so he could settle. 46, there is a time to contest things, and there is a time to suffer loss under undeserved suffering. And move on, placing one's trust in God. Suffering comes to us in two forms, undeserved, such as Isaac experienced with the Philistines in this situation, or deserve those sufferings that come upon us because of our own maladjustment, our own misorientation in regard to God's plan. So one must, again, figure these things out in their life. And there are times when we need to stand up for our rights legally and otherwise. But there's also time to be passive. As we might say, grace people out and move on with one's own life and put it in God's hands, trusting God to prevail on your behalf. So 47, for those that prevail, blessing awaits them. For those who will endure, persevere in these conditions. And it may not always be perfect, but to hang in there with it. One can expect blessing from God as validation for one's faithfulness otherwise. So 48, now this final part here. Brings out some things that to me on the surface just jumped out in regards to this Operation Water Well situation with Isaac and the whole situation between Isaac and the Philistines at this point in time in history. And that is 48, whether intended or not, Operation Water Wells is highly symbolic in the present situation. In form of the parallels, a parallel of Isaac to Abraham in this situation with the Philistines, a parallel to the two Abimelechs, their character, their attitude, and the parallel here as it reflects upon the Philistine situation and their Operation Water Well cover-up. Is highly illustrative of a need for a reversion recovery by these people. So 49, in this vein, the famine here equals a spiritual drought characteristic of a wilderness. Water, as we know, as next point states, represents Bible doctrine. Without water, a drought, that's characteristic of a wilderness. Wilderness is characteristic of spiritual drought, negative volition, etc. Compare Jeremiah 50:38. A drought on our waters and they will be dried up, for it is a land of idols. So paralleling symbolically spiritual and physical realities of a drought and a lack of Bible doctrine under religious reversionism. And they are mad over fearsome idols. Confer Jeremiah 2:6. They did not say, where is the Lord who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, who led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and deep darkness, through a land that no one crossed and where no man dwelt. Again, reflecting upon the environment, a dry wilderness environment that the Exodus went through, which is representative of their own spiritual condition. Hosea 13:5. Hang on, I'll find it. Onion skin paper. My fingers are kind of slick. Hosea 13:5. I care for you in the wilderness, in the land of drought. See, land without water. Wilderness, drought, often go hand in hand. Haggai 1. 1 through 11. This begins the temple building in the second year of Darius the king on the first day of the sixth month. The word of the Lord came by the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, verse 2, thus says the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies. This people says, the time has not come, even time for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, verse 4, it is time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies desolate. That's the question. God's house, representative of the doctrine, God's plan, etc. Temple. Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much, but harvest little. You eat, there is not enough to be satisfied. You drink, but there is not enough to become drunk. You put on clothing, but no one is warm enough. And he who earns wages to be put in a purse with holes. Thus says the Lord of armies, consider your ways. Maybe a lot of the bad stuff that comes from one's life is because of their own maladjustment to God. See. Hey, go up to the mountains, bring wood, and rebuild the temple that I may be pleased with it and be glorified, says the Lord. You look for much, verse 9. Behold, it comes a little. When you bring it home, I blow it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts? Because my house which lies desolate, which each of you runs to his own house. Why each of you runs to his own house. Today, we would liken that to your physical body, your temple. See? Running on your SCA rather than going and operating by God, the Holy Spirit, and fellowship, etc. Therefore, because of you, the sky has withheld its dew and moisture, and the earth has withheld its produce, a divine good production. And I call for a drought on the land, on the mountains, on the grain, on the new wine, on the oil, on what the ground produces, on men and cattle, and all the labor of your hands. The parallel of spiritual drought with physical drought. So we see that then, confer Matthew 3:3, in reflection upon Israel, the time of First Advent, and John the Baptist being one of the exceptions, the forerunner of Christ, proclaiming the truth in the midst of a reversionistic nation, as he is referred to by Isaiah the prophet, verse 3, saying, a voice of one crying in the wilderness. See, looking at the spiritual desolation of Israel. The doctrinal dryness. Make ready the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. So, physical famine. I mean, you look at all this, the complete picture of this, the physical famine. The deliverance for Isaac is to go to the Philistine area of Gerar. That's where Abraham was at. That's where the preceding king, by all indications, went on saving faith and was positive even after the fact. And much of the country was blessed, obviously, in such regards. And so blessing by association enters into the picture again. Isaac is sent there for his own deliverance, but it's also for the people of Philistia to once again be blessed by association. And they're in need of it because they have departed from the moral and spiritual regimen that had been set by their predecessor through the second Abimelech. That's the picture that's showing up here. And that's why I couldn't pass this up in regards to what I'm bringing out and why these things stuck out to me as being highly symbolic. And the famine is represented here by Abimelech and the Philistines. And obviously they were graced out to a certain degree where they didn't get hit like the rest of the area. Why? Because of their previous blessing by association. And now Isaac's coming back into the picture. See? It's some pretty cool stuff when you look at it from this realm. So 50 again, on the other end of the coin, water equals Bible doctrine. Ephesians 5:26, one example is sufficient here. Most of us recognize this. And again, I'm not trying to read too much into this, but I see it, I usually put it in my notes. I'm going to tell you about it. You make up your own mind whether it's intended or not interpretation. Ephesians 5:26, that he may sanctify her, the church universal, that he cleanse her by the washing of water with the word. Washing of water with the word. Obviously, water, washing, cleansing equals Bible doctrine. So 51, that Yahweh directed Isaac to Gerar. Pictures finding deliverance from the spiritual drought via blessing by association. Again, the example, that's where Paul's volition once reigned. And Isaac's now sent there to once again represent Paul's volition. And in so doing, he will ultimately expose the Philistine sin that's driving them, his envy and greed, as well as some fear. So 52, now the filling in the wells by the Philistines in envy to Isaac's blessing of prosperity equals the spiritual deterioration experienced since the time of Abraham. Since the time of Abraham, after his death, see, in the days of Abraham. Why all this emphasis? Because it's showing you a difference, a contrast of spiritual as well as political environment in regards to the Philistine area. So envy is what's driving them as a people. It's a dominant sin that they will not overrule corporally. I mean, the people, basically all of them got under this as a whole. I mean, they might have some exceptions, I understand. And you can't help but recognize that they are in need of some spiritual healing for themselves, some water, see. But yet they're out there covering up that water. And that pictures their national reversionism. So 53, now the quarreling initiated by the Philistines and their re-exposure of the literal water, living water, the well, equals the antagonism of SCA reversionism. When further confronted with the full truth exposing their reversionism, living water, looking at Bible doctrine symbolically, now that exposes what they're really all about. Their selfishness, their self-centered, and their envious, spiteful nature. And so that well, an inexhaustible supply of water, looks at full exposure in regards to doctrine. And that's the way people are in reversionism. You can sit there and you can wrap off doctrine and talk doctrine with them for a lot of the time, but then you hit the doctrine that nails their sacred cow, and then they go off. See, and that's what happened when they opened up that well. They went off again. So 54, now the continued quarreling with the second well equals the cover-up excuses for remaining in reversionism, expressing their spiritual disassociation. See, they have their excuse. It's ours, their legal excuse. And again, that name that they give it, adversary, from the root Satan, as we brought out in the notes, shows that Isaac sees through their ploy. He sees through their little legal facade. And it's ironic, and I've touched on this in a class before, that in our study earlier in Genesis in regards to Satan and his fall, that under pride, which was a mental attitude sin, that nobody knew that he actually was under except for God. Was exposed, his desire for approbation of being the most spectacular work of angelic creation in the heavens. He had all the approbation of all the other angels. He had a place of honor. It is unbelievable. See? And he let it get to himself. And he got under pride. And then God, in the order of things, created a new heaven and a new earth. All of a sudden, all the glory and attention turned somewhere else. See, And the angels rejoice over that. Well, his pride turned to envy. See, it shows it just all this stuff is cool. And it turns to envy. And the envy immediately turns to hatred and hostility towards God, see. And another aspect, and these things all had a play in regards to, I'm seeing this symbolism here. Now, what am I going to do with it? Well, I'll put it down on a piece of paper and you can look at it. So, cosmos diabolical, all they're doing is imitating their father Satan, see, basically, in this situation. So, 55, Isaac's passiveness then equals the adjusted believer's willingness to faith rest and apply grace in the event of undeserved suffering by those aligning with cosmos diabolicus, the reversionists out there in the world. To have that discernment, to recognize undeserved suffering for what it is, and not be so quick to seek vengeance on your own, put it in God's hands. 56, ultimately moving away equals a doctrine of separation from the reversionist, where God remains free then to perpetuate blessing the believer in time. Pretty straightforward to me. But anyway. Alright. And the next set of verses, verses 23 through 25, here we have Isaac going to Beersheba. Wherever the well Rehoboth was at, it's fairly in the general vicinity, wasn't far from Beersheba. So, to address this now, and this is one of the beauties of studying Old Testament saints, especially positive adjusted ones in the Bible, to see real life. It's not this. It's not this imaginary rose-colored glasses types of individuals that the fundies like to paint them as. These are just so spiritually great. They're just so innocent, so right. Man, some of the stuff they did and pulled. Curl your hair, you know, in regards to sin. But yet they were still positive. Now, coming out of my background, there hasn't anything that tickles me more than to see this kind of stuff. Well, there's a chance. There's a chance. I could do it. All right, verses 23 through 25. Then he went up from there to Beersheba. Well, consecutive. The verb went up is the cal imperfect third masculine singular Allah, A-L-A-H. Went up, ascended, is the literal language. From there is preposition men with the adverb sham, S-H-A-M, Beersheba, which we visited previously with Abraham. In verse 24, and the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. From a stellar example of faith rest to fear. Yeah, that's the way life is. Often. You have the wow consecutive. Then first the verb to appear is our verb to see. In the passage, was seen the Nifal imperfect third masculine singular, Ra'ah, R-A-A-H, appeared to him, preposition L, with the third masculine singular suffix, E-L, Yahweh, the Lord, the same night. He had the preposition Bet, followed with the definite article, common masculine singular absolute noun, La'yela, L-A-Y-E-L-A-H. In the night, the same one. The identical pronoun here with the definite article, third masculine singular who, H-U. And said, while consecutive, our verb amar, A-M-A-R, Callan Perfect, third medicine singer. I am the God of your father Abraham. The emphatic use of the pronoun Anoki, A-N-O-K-I-Y. I myself. Elohim, common masculine plural construct, God, E-L-O-H-I-Y-M. Elohim. I've got the yod in the notes here. I myself am the God of Abraham, transliterated. The father of you, literally. He had a noun for father, common masculine singular destructive, second masculine singular suffix of, A-V. Do not fear. Stop being afraid. The negative adverb all, A-L, plus our verb to fear, cal, imperative, second masculine singular, yara, Y-A-R-A. For I am with you. For, because, conjunction, key, K-I-Y. With is the preposition F, E-T-H, with the second masculine suffix. Then Anoki, again, the pronoun, reference to God, because with you, I myself am, literally. It goes on to reiterate covenant blessings. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham. While consecutive, our verb to bless, cal imperfect first common singular, barak, B-A-R-A-K. And multiply, to make many. You have the while consecutive with the hifil verb, perfect first common singular, ravah, R-A-B-A-H. Your seed, literally, sign a direct object, common masculine singular construct with the second masculine singular suffix, noun, Zera, Z-E-R-A, seed or descendants. On account of or for the sake of, literally you have the preposition bet, followed with the preposition abur, B-E-T, plus abur, A-B-U-R, on account of, for the sake of, Abraham, here called my servant. Common masculine singular now construct the first common singular suffix ever. Ever, E-B-E-R. Verse 25. So he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord. Well, consecutive, our verb to build is a cal imperfect third masculine singular, bana, B-A-N-A-H. There is the adverb sham, S-H-A-M, and he built there an altar. Our noun for altar, common masculine singular absolute, mitzvaka. M-I-Z-E-B-B-E-C-H-A. And called on the name of Yahweh. While consecutive, our verb to call, cal imperfect third masculine singular, kara, Q-A-R-A. Followed with our noun for name, or preposition bet, called on, our noun for name, common masculine singular construct, shem, S-H-E-M. Yahweh, the Lord. And he pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants dug a well. You have the wow consecutive, then our verb to stretch out, literally, hence, with respect to a tent, he pitched, cal, imperfect third master singer, Nathah, N-A-T-H-A-H. There, again, adverb sham, his tent, is a common masculine singular construct noun for tent with the third masculine singular suffix ohel, O-H-E-L. And they dug a well. There is servants. Vowel consecutive, a verb to dig here or excavate. It's a cow, imperfect third masculine plural, karah, K-A-R-A-H. There, again, adverb sham. The servants of are noun Eved, E-B-E-D, Isaac, transliterated. And then our noun for well is a common feminine singular absolute, Be'er, E-E-E-R. We're reading the three verses here. Then he went up from there to Beersheba. And the Lord appeared to him on the same night and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Stop being afraid, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your seed or descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham. Verse 25, so he, Isaac, built an altar there and called upon the name of Yahweh and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants excavated a well. All right, the analysis is verses 23 through 25. Get started on these. That way we can start in the middle of it again next Bible class. One, the next relocation for Isaac was to completely leave the valley of Gerar, where he had immediately removed himself to, started digging the wells, redigging the wells. And finally, on the outskirts of the valley, as it would be, he leaves there and going from there to Beersheba. Again, on the map here, the general direction is he left Gerar from around this location, came down in around here, and then he ends up here in Beersheba. So two, now the verb went up, Allah in the Hebrew means to ascend, to go up in elevation. Recognizing that the Jewish way of thinking for travel, as they may say, up or down, looks to elevation rather than direction. In our society, to say up or down, we're looking at direction. Up is going north. Down is going south. In the Hebrew thinking, it is literal. If you're going up, you're going up a hill. So here he's relocating from, or he's going from a valley region, a lower elevation, to a higher region where Beersheba is located. So he's hence going up, ascending. Three, little geography lesson here. Present day Gaza, which is close to the biblical Gerar, as I pointed out on the map, is 46 feet above sea level, that being the Mediterranean, with Beersheba rising to approximately 945 feet. So definitely going uphill. So for now, there is no specific reason given why Isaac now relocates, other than it is assumed that the famine is essentially over and Isaac is able to return to familiar surroundings. Familiar with respect to, obviously, this is where Abraham set down roots to a certain degree, even though this is the first time Isaac is said to have been in the location. So obviously at this point in time, time has passed. He was in Gerar for a long period of time, however long it took for this famine to basically get over the hump, so to speak. couple of years or whatever. And that is one reason given why he now goes to Beersheba, because he's more or less just free to move, etc. Five, while probably true, this fails to capture the real motivation for Isaac's move. Okay, so that may be true, but why is he going to Beersheba still? It doesn't answer that, see. And if I can answer these things, I like to do it. So what's the real motivation here? Why now to Beersheba? Did he know Yahweh was going to appear to him there? No. So obviously that's not the reason. Yahweh's appearing is for a reason. So six, and this is where your kind of interpretation, our previous interpretation, is kind of validated here for us. Six, as we pointed out, the analysis of verse 18, there was hint of nostalgia by Isaac, a longing, recalling better days with Abraham and the Philistines as he redug the wells. We just went through that. So seven, again, we see nostalgia or a longing having a role in Isaac's relocation to Beersheba. Now, as fear of further retaliations by the Philistines raises his ugly head. He's relocated. He's gotten out of their periphery enough that now they're not hassling him. He settled down. He's faith rested. He did that one good. But then, as it often is, his mind goes into overdrive. And he starts thinking about the situation. And he starts getting under sin fear. Well, what if they come after me now? What if they, maybe they're regrouping here and they're going to attack. So he gets under fear. And as he does so, in that state, condition, again, he is longing for peace on the other end of the coin. And of all the places to pick in this condition, to go visit Beersheba. What's so significant about Beersheba? That's where Abraham and Abimelech, the first Abimelech, had their peace accord. See? So you got to recognize that Isaac, the king, other people understood history, and this was not that far back in regards to history, some century before. So again, I see some nostalgia, a longing, desiring for this peace. And it's a way that he's trying to console his fear, if you will, in regard to potential further retaliation by the Philistines. So eight, it was at Beersheba that the pact between Abraham and Abimelech took place, and Beersheba received this name, Well of Oath or Well of Sevens, as Sheba is literally the number seven. But seven represents perfection, and that is to keep your word, see. To make an oath, to make a promise. That was back in chapter 21, verses 31 and 32. So there, point nine, there is no record now of Isaac having previously occupied this area before the present setting of our verses. There's no thing to say that he necessarily went there continuously or otherwise. Only that his dad was there. And he might have been with him at that point in time. Yeah. So 10, the picture of relocation here suggests that Isaac began to second-guess future intentions by the Philistines, becoming fearful of further retaliation, even though it seemed obvious his prior location was validated by God back in verse 22. So, it can happen essentially that fast. You can be in fellowship, applying at a level of unbelievable in one part of your life, turn around, next thing you're under your SCA, otherwise, after the fact. So 11, his going to the former memorial, to the Philistine peace accord, that is Beersheba, is designed to give the reader a sense of Isaac's desire for relief from his STA fear, appealing to God's continued protection as it is provided for his father, in a symbolic act, if you will, to follow our symbolism from before. 12 further reveals a mindset for peace between the parties on Isaac's part. That's what he desires most. The normal person doesn't want the hassle, doesn't want the conflict. So, 13, as we pointed out, Isaac's handling of the Philistine persecution was stellar, avoiding retaliation and putting the situation in God's hands. 14, as it is over a period of testing for believers, doubt can arise and fear seeks to dominate. Fear is, again, another dominant STA activity among the human race. Entire societies are manipulated through the principle of fear. So fear can show up at any time. And while one can recognize God's hand, literally, a blessing in being in a situation, you can overthink often or start doubting in regards to as one questions one's own integrity otherwise in their life and start and have fearful repercussions of what might happen otherwise. He knows he has God's protection. God's promised this to him. All the doctrine is there, but still he gets under fear. And fear is an interesting STA activity because it can be towards any number of things, if not in total. One may be courageous in one instance, such as Abraham and fighting off the kings of the east, and be under fear the next instance because of some other situation. So it's one of those things you just got to stay on top of. Fear doesn't advance our righteousness, even when it's righteous fear. It's an emotion. And here is moving to, or is going to Beersheba. Reflects his fear and otherwise desire to eliminate that, to have peace, etc. So, 15, just like his father getting under fear after the raid of the kings of the east, as I just mentioned, Genesis 14, compare 15:1. And then he became afraid. Abraham. It's like they were afraid in regards to their lives, in regards to their wives being in foreign territory. After these things, what's these things? Abraham defeating the kings and God's promise to him and his association, fellowship with Melchizedek, you know, and all this. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision saying, "Do not fear, Abraham. Stop being afraid." So it's kind of a nagging, often, STA issue that you just have to deal with. And what it is that helps you deal with it is Bible doctrine. Am I doing it right? Well, check your priorities. Is your priorities intact? Spiritual priorities. 16, so Isaac now goes to the homestead of his father seeking comfort, a familiar surroundings to ease his concerns, desiring peace to reign. That's what's being pictured. 17, his desire for peace is important as context will illustrate God's answering his desire as we get into verses 26 through 33. Out of clear blue, after this incident, who shows up at his doorstep wanting peace? Abimelech and company. So 18, his cause for moving does not go unnoticed by Yahweh, as on the same night, Bet-ha-Yelahahu, of his arrival, the Lord appeared to him with the needed doctrine. With the needed doctrine. Ra-el-Yahweh. So what's the remedy for the STA? 19, some face-to-face teaching is the remedy. The reason why you want to maintain your persistence in regard to Bible class. You never know what class, what will be said in class, and it happens to me as a sheep. I know this. that's a good reason why you want someone as a pastor that has on the job training as a sheep. Because you know and you realize the realities. You never know why maybe he said that gets you over that hump, see. To help you deal with whatever situation or test that's going on in your life. Things that often is over the pastor's head of even recognizing that you had the test. Bible doctrine is the remedy to deal with the STA. To deal with sin, fear, facing the cosmos, and all the things that can happen out there in this world in regards to this. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light us these things. In Jesus' name, amen.